Whether we like it or not, part of life is that there are those in authority and those that are not, right? Whether it's politicians, or parents, police, or line managers, there are those in charge and there are those who are not in charge. Those who have authority and those who don't. I think it's fair to say that most of us don't really like authority. I think there are probably many, many reasons for that, but one of the reasons is that down the ages, across the world, power and authority has so often been misused, abused, used for the person's own advantage rather than for the benefit of those that they are charged to care for. Take the situation in Russia and Ukraine at the moment. Russia in a position of power, not really authority, but certainly of influence, and using that to the detriment of the people of Ukraine. Sadly, we see it in the church. Names like Mark Driscoll or Rabbi Zacharias may mean something to you or not, but they are people who had power, who had authority in a church context, and use that to victimize people in their care. And we get it up and down this country and across the world in homes, usually by men, husbands, partners, fathers, using their power and influence and authority in ways that damage and hurt those entrusted to them. But part of what we're seeing in Colossians, part of what Paul has been trying to persuade us of, is to try and get us to rethink our view of authority. To show that there is one person in ultimate authority, in charge of absolutely everything, and he never, ever misuses that power. Never abuses that authority. In fact, uses that authority for the benefit of the people under his care. We've seen the theme that we've returned to time and time again in the letter of Colossians is that Christ Jesus is Lord. He is King. He is in charge. And this section that we've been in Colossians for the last few weeks started back in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. I'm tempted to test you on the memory verse that we learned together, but I'm not going to. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. These Colossians have come to know Christ Jesus the Lord. They've come to receive him, accept his authority over their lives, and Paul has been urging them to continue to live their lives in him, with him as Lord of their lives. And over the last, I'm not sure I didn't count, probably 4 or 5 weeks we've had since we looked at those verses, we've been seeing the different areas and aspects of life where Christ's lordship is being worked out. Asking questions like, what do we do? How do we work out Christ's lordship when we come across false teaching or false teachers? How do we work out Christ's lordship in our lives when we come across, well, sin in our own hearts? And then last week we looked at, I think I'm losing a... I think my battery's died. Thanks, James. I'm not allowed to wander quite as much today, then, that's the result. Maybe that's not a bad thing. So we've looked at different aspects that Christ's lordship is meant to be pressed into. When we come across false teaching, when we come across sin in our own lives, how do we continue to live our lives in Christ Jesus as Lord? And last week we talked about how, what do we do when we come across sin in the lives of other people, in a church family? What does it look like to continue to live our lives in Christ with him as Lord? And I finished last week with verse 17, which I said sums up the section that we were looking at last week, but also acts as a bridge to this next one. Let me read it out. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, but do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through
him. We're going to see two things. Two things today. First point from verse 17, second point from the rest of the passage. And the first is this. In all you do, live with Christ Jesus the Lord. I've got a slide. Some people said it was helpful. In all that you do, live with Christ Jesus as Lord. Let's go back to verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, that's a phrase really to sum up the whole of life. Whatever you're doing, live with Christ Jesus, Lord. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a call to do everything. Whether it's washing up the dishes, whether it's looking after the kids, whether it's a big deal you're working on in work, to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. He is the one in authority. This is the other problem with having a fixed mic. That's not going to be
get my whiteboard.
It's a question of a priority list, right? We might have a ton of things on our priority list about the things that take up our time, the things that we're doing day in, day out. And Paul's point is that the top of that priority list needs to be
Christ Jesus, the Lord.
The one that shapes the rest of the priorities. In everything that we do, live with Christ Jesus as Lord. And so, we come to the question of, what place does Christ Jesus have in your life? I know a lot of you have been on cruises the last 18 months or so, and so maybe this illustration will help. Who is captain of your ship? Who is the one steering your life? Is it you? Is it these other things that are kind of underneath, but actually have slipped up to be priority number one? Or, as Paul urges it to be in this passage, is it Christ Jesus, the Lord? Sometimes we need to take an honest look at ourselves, examine our hearts, ask the question, who is in charge? And if you come to the conclusion today that it's not Christ Jesus, if he's not priority number one in your life, well, what are you to do about that? Well, we already looked how this section started, right? In chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. The Colossians had received Christ Jesus as Lord. Or as we saw, Christ Jesus, the Lord. The one who is held out in Colossians to be in charge of absolutely everything. Using that power for the benefit of his people. And so if he is not number one priority in your life today, receive him today. Take on board that message that is passed down about the Lord Jesus, the one that is passed to us in this letter of Colossians. Receive him as Lord. But once he is Lord, we need to work that Lordship of Jesus Christ out into every single aspect of our lives. In all you do, live with Christ Jesus as Lord. I'm not sure if you've heard of the guy Abraham Kuyper. And he was a pastor, a journalist, a theologian, and a prime minister in about the 1800s into the 1900s of Netherlands. I'm struggling to do the pastoring job, let alone the rest of it. But this guy managed to do it. He wrote this one day. He said this: There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. That is, Christ Jesus is Lord over absolutely everything. And so he needs to be Lord of absolutely every aspect of our lives.
Here's another quote. Hudson Taylor, James Lawrence's favourite hero at the moment, if you've not heard him talk about it. And he said this. He said, Christ is either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. Christ is either Lord of all, of every single aspect of our lives, or we need to ask the question whether actually he's Lord at all of our lives. And so let's get into the nitty-gritty, right, and run through a standard day. I know a standard day will be different for everyone. What I'm going to run through might not resonate with each and every one of you, but I'm sure some of it will. We all wake up in the morning, right? I wonder, what is it? What's the first thing that you think of when you wake up in the morning? Is it that Christ Jesus is Lord? That he's Lord of the night that's just passed, however little sleep you might have had? That he's Lord of the day ahead, whatever that day might bring? And then there's, depending on your stage of life, maybe up to a couple of hours between waking and kind of getting going for the day, whatever that may be. What do you choose to do in that time? Is the fact that Christ Jesus Lord affecting what you do in those, whether it be 20 minutes or 2 hours? And for those of us who've got kids, the school run, whether it's kicking them out of the door in the morning or actually taking them to school, what's going to change this week about the way that you do the school run because Christ Jesus is Lord? We talked about putting on patience, putting on Christ's love last week, didn't we? Maybe that's the thing that needs to change to better reflect that in everything we do, we have to live with Christ Jesus as Lord. Then many of us head to our working day, right? I remember what it was like. The danger for me was that I would be so head down in my work, going from task, to job, that the whole day might go past and I had not given a single thought to Jesus Christ. We need to connect the Lordship of Christ with even our working lives, the tasks that we are doing from hour to hour. Then there's our leisure time. For those who are tired, maybe this makes up the bulk of your time. But for all of us, we have some leisure time, whether it's evenings or weekends or holidays. What's shaping our decisions as we go through those aspects of our lives? Who's in charge? Is it our pleasure? Is it our kids? Is it our work? Is it eats into that time? Or is it Christ Jesus, the Lord? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, that last bit, that qualifies the whole way that we do it, giving thanks to God, the way we live our lives in him, the way that we live our lives with Christ Jesus, Lord, involves giving thanks to God. I wonder, are you a thankful person? I thank God that many of you are thankful people. You are grateful to God for your salvation. You're grateful to God for the friends that God has given you, for the family God has given you. Many of you say how grateful you are for this church family that God has given you. And so I want to encourage you in that. Keep it up. Part of living our lives with Christ Jesus as Lord is giving thanks to God through Jesus. Our job is to work Christ's Lordship out into everything that we do. In all that you do, live with Christ Jesus as Lord. The second point is this, where we'll spend most of our time. In all your relationships, live with Christ Jesus as Lord. Paul here gets to the nitty-gritty of life. Christ may be Lord of your church life, but is he Lord of your home life? Paul is challenging to bring this Lordship of Christ into that area of life where it is so difficult to be a Christian sometimes. I saw a blog post this week, the title was this: The home is the hardest place to live the Christian life. The home is the hardest place to live the Christian life. We may be able to put a mask on in church, or in school, or in other walks of life, but it's at home where the real us often comes out, right? But the home is the target of Paul's teaching in these next few verses. He is talking about a household. Don't think kind of mum, dad, and 2.4 children. That's so often what we think about in our culture. Paul has something else in mind. The household in ancient times was different. You'd have one person at the top. You'd have the father, the husband, who'd be married. Who'd have had children, probably lots of them. Many of those would have been married, but at least the wives would have come to live in this household. And they may have had children. In that time, they would have had servants and slaves. I'll say something about slavery a little while later. And so we're talking about something much bigger than what we think of when it comes to households. And yet, there are many similar relationships. As we bring that into the 21st century, as James was saying, in many of our households, although not all, there are wives and husbands. There are children and parents. Thankfully, in our society, there are very few slaves and masters, although the issue of modern slavery is a real one out there, yes, in Cardiff. And as Christians, we can't ignore that. But as we seek to apply that to in the majority here, I think the clearest overlap to that relationship now is that of employer and employee. That is, there is someone in authority over another, can tell them what to do, how to spend their time, and that's how we're going to spend most of our time applying that section today. But before we head on into that, you might say, well, I'm not a husband, I'm not a wife, I'm not a child anymore because my parents have passed away. Never had children, so I'm not a parent. I'm retired, so I'm not an employer or an employee anymore. And the temptation might be to switch off for this next section. Well, can I urge you not to, for lots of reasons? You may be one of those things. You might fall into one of those roles. And so you need to pay attention for that bit, at least. You may be one of those roles one day. You might not be married now, but you might be in the future. Even for those of you who are older, Portia's Nana got married in her 80s. It can happen. It does happen. You may be one of these roles one day. But even if not, we have a responsibility as a church family here to pray for one another. And so maybe paying attention to what Christ calls those in these roles to do will help you as you pray for one another. There's one last reason. Because as you sum up these verses, we can draw out a general principle, which is what I've got on the board. In all your relationships, live with Christ Jesus as Lord. That's what these verses are all about. In all your relationships. And so, if you don't fit neatly into any of these roles that we're going to talk about this morning, there's still that principle to take and to apply to every single one of our relationships. But let's head on into this next section then. And look first at the first two relationships that we have, or two roles, wives and husbands, verses 18 and 19. And before reading verse 18 addressed to wives, I just want to say that it was an absolute game changer that Paul even addresses wives in the first place. That would have been unheard of in that society. Because of that household that I talked about, with the man, the husband, the father was at the top. He owned everything. He owned everything in the household. He owned the people belonging to that household. And therefore, it is astonishing that Paul even addresses the wives. Grants them that dignity, that autonomy. That a letter written to the whole church would single out wives to talk to in this way. But what is Paul's instruction? What does it look like for wives to take the lordship of Christ and work that out in marriage? Verse 18, wives,
submit yourselves to your husbands. That word submit is a pretty bad press in our society, it's fair to say. Sounds like it's disempowering, right? Taking things away from a wife. What I want to try and show, and maybe start to persuade this morning, that it is far from it. This command that Paul gives to wives is incredibly empowering. He addresses them to start with, but what is he asking them to do? He is asking them to voluntarily put themselves under the authority of their husbands. Not that they are to be subjected by this powerful male figure, but know that they are to say, I am voluntarily going to put myself under the authority of someone else. And notice, the word is not obey. I don't know how many of you in your wedding vows as wives promise to obey your husbands. The Bible doesn't ever say that wives are to obey their husbands. They're called to submit. To recognize that there's an ordered structure in marriage. That God has given men, husbands, to lead, to be a head of a household. And that wives are to submit to that authority. How that headship is to be worked out, we'll talk about later, and that is important. But Paul's emphasis here is that wives are to voluntarily put themselves under the authority of their husbands. Why? Well, the verse goes on. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Because all this section is about living out that Christ Jesus is Lord. In all your relationships, live with Christ as Lord, not your husband. You see, in that culture, the husband was the master, in total authority of everything. And what wives need to learn is that no, they're not. Christ is Lord. But it is fitting for those who are in the Lord, who have Him as their Lord, that they recognize the structure that He has put in place. That a husband is to be that head of the marriage. That a husband is meant to point to the Lord Jesus as the head of the church. And the wife is to submit herself to that authority in the way that we all are to submit ourselves to the authority of the Lord Jesus. It does not mean that a wife is to be a walker. It does not mean that a wife is not to have any input in decision making. It is not to mean that the wife is always to do exactly what the husband says or wants, regardless of whether it is right or wrong. And it certainly does not mean that a wife is to put up with any abusive behavior in the home. As an aside, if you are in a marriage where there is that sort of aggression and abuse, it is not okay. It is not okay. And if you are facing that, and yes, it can happen in churches, and yes, it can happen in churches like ours, please come ask for help. We're here as elders to support you, to care for you, and we would love to do what we can in ways that are appropriate to support you in that. It does not mean, submission does not mean putting up with these behaviors, but it is. It is a voluntarily putting yourself under the authority of the husband. So that when push comes to shove in those very infrequent occasions in marriage, where you don't see eye to eye on things, where there's a stalemate, that the wife is to voluntarily put herself under the authority of her husband, so that his decision is final, and he then carries the flag if it goes wrong. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Even this is entirely countercultural. In a society where the man was the head of the household, top of the pile, where there was a huge focus on rights and what he could do, and he could do whatever he wanted with his wife or with his children, Paul focuses on his responsibilities. Husbands must remember that whilst they do carry that authority in a marriage, there is one over them also. They need to remember that Christ Jesus is Lord. That he is the one in charge over everything, and their marriage needs to bear that in mind. In all you do and in all your relationships, live with Christ Jesus as Lord. Husbands are to love their wives. To remember that Christ Jesus is Lord, and so direct your concern and your attentions away from self and towards your wife. It goes on, do not be harsh with them. The word really is bitter. Don't be bitter with them. It suggests maybe that the wives weren't brilliant at submitting in that culture either. And that might have been leading the husbands to be bitter towards them, to be harsh towards them. And Paul says, no. Don't be. Love them. Do not be harsh towards them. Let's apply these then. These truths to married couples first. Why not pick one area of your married life? The way you talk to each other. The way you make decisions. The way you spend your money, or the way you go on holidays, or your times of intimacy together. Pick one area. And wives, ask, am I submitting to him? Husbands, am I loving her in this? Don't chat to one another. Say sorry to one another. And then pray together. Asking God for help to work the Lordship of Christ out in your marriage. And what about those who are not married? I think there's a real danger in our society, and particularly in Christian circles, that we idolize marriage. That we make it out to be the only thing, the only normal way that we can live our Christian lives. That we haven't really excelled spiritually until we're married. Marriage is hard work. These are the roles that husbands and wives are called to. And so think very carefully before pursuing marriage, for making that your goal in life. The grass is so often greener. But then applying that to all of us. By my calculations, there are at least 13 marriages in our church family. That's 26 people if you do the maths. That's a chunk of our church family. Whether you're married or not, will you join me in praying for our marriage? That our husbands and our wives in this church family would put this into practice. That they would live with Christ Jesus as Lord. Husbands and wives, or wives and husbands to reflect the order. Secondly, children and parents, verses 20 to 21. And before getting to the children again, I want to make the point that it is absolutely astonishing that Paul addresses them in the first place. In a letter written to a whole church family, Paul singles out children. In a culture where they would have had zero rights, and Paul and God grant them the dignity of addressing them and saying, this is how you work out the Lordship of Christ in your lives. And what is it? Children, obey your parents in everything. In granting them dignity, Paul is also granting a responsibility on children. He's addressing Christian children here, clearly, in a letter in the Colossians. They may well have been adult children by this point. But I think the point is, he's talking to children who are still under the authority of their parents.
thing that maps onto our culture as those who are still living under the roof of their parents. So sorry guys, this applies to you guys as you're all living under the roofs of your parents. And what does he say? Obey. Stronger than submit than instruction to wives. For a Christian young person to live out Christ Jesus as Lord, it is to recognize that God has placed people in charge of you. To obey them, here it comes, in everything. Come here, please. Please be home by. Switch it off, please. Be kind to your brother. Respect your mum, your friends, your teachers. Obey them in everything. Why? Well, let's read on. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. This is how the Christian child is to work this lordship out. It's to recognize that Christ is Lord. That he is in charge, but that he has placed others in charge of you. But there's a word to parents too. Verse 21, address the fathers, but as those in authority, so I think we can apply that to mums and dads in our society, as those who jointly have responsibility for children. Fathers, parents, do not embitter your children. Again, in a society where parents, or at least fathers, would have had total rights over their children, Paul focuses on their responsibilities. Don't embitter them. Don't provoke them. Don't make them resentful. I read this book a couple of months ago. I started this book a couple of years ago and finished it a couple of months ago. It's written by a guy called Pastor Bear, called Parenting God's Way. I'll put it on the bookshelf at the back. You are welcome to read it. He talks about 8 exasperators. I think of language from Ephesians, but it's the same idea. Not being harsh with your children. Not embittering your children. 8 things that we can often do as parents. We exasperate them by failing to allow them to be themselves. Children. We exasperate them by treating them harshly and cruelly. We exasperate by ridiculing them before others, particularly their peers. We exasperate them by displaying favoritism and making uncomfortable comparisons. We exasperate with our failure to express approval. We exasperate them with the arbitrary exercise of discipline. We exasperate them by neglecting them and treating them as intruders. Finally, we exasperate them by pushing them towards our goals, rather than their own. 8 exasperators that parents can so often fall into. I wonder if there needs to be some repentance this afternoon for the parents in the room, myself included. Why? Why are we called not to embitter our children? Not to embitter our children. Verse 21 goes on. Or they will become discouraged. Parents, we want our kids to flourish, right? We want them to go on with the Lord, and the sad reality is that we can be the cause of them giving up. We can be the cause of them not pressing on, of giving up in wanting to please us, to do their job of obeying us. And so let's apply these difficult truths again. Parents, children, pick one area of your life where you're interacting with your parents or with your children. Ask, as a Christian child, am I obeying them in everything? Parents, ask, am I embittering them? Good. Then repent, say sorry to him. And then say sorry to each other. I hope, parents, you say sorry to your kids. Because we need to. Because we get it wrong. And then maybe ask for help. Why not together pray with your parent or your child and ask God that he help both of you to work this out in that relationship. then for the rest of us who aren't parents in this church family, will you join me in praying for them? Marriage is hard. Parenting is harder. Please pray. Lastly, let's look more briefly at this last section, slaves and masters. And there's more to be said here, and we're going to scratch the surface. I'm going to send a video round this week to dig into these things a little bit more, because there isn't really time to get into this topic in all its detail today. But just to say one thing at the beginning, slavery was part and parcel of life in the ancient world. Slaves were everywhere. And Christians could neither change it nor ignore it. Paul, we think, had all this authority, and he does today, through his apostleship, have authority that Christians listen to him. But back then, Paul's influence was tiny. And so if we start asking questions about, well, what could he have written, we've got to ask the next question of, well, would it have actually made a difference to the society at that point? Christians could not change slavery in the first century. But neither could they ignore it, because it was such a part of life. And so Paul writes instructions to reflect what life was like at that time. Thanks be to God. Largely because of what Paul wrote, slavery then gets abolished. And that's why we need to care so much about modern slavery in our society, because it is abhorrent. It should be got rid of where people are mistreated in this way. But Paul wants to speak into the here and now for the Colossians, and we need to bear that in mind as we come to these passages. So what does Paul say? What does it look like to work out the lordship of Christ for slaves and masters, or as we apply that to us, to the nearest overlap, to that of employee and employer, one who has an authority over another? Firstly, to slaves, to employees, verse 21. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord's. Paul's point is the same again. Employees, slaves, remember that Christ Jesus is Lord. That he is in charge over absolutely everything. And so we're not to give this eye service to our bosses, only working hard when they're around. We're not to be just people pleasers. Our reviews at the end of the year shouldn't say works well under constant supervision as Christians. Instead, we're to have this sincerity of heart, this uprightness, fearing the Lord in the nitty-gritty of working life. Summed up in verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for people, not for human masters. We have to remember that our earthly masters, our earthly bosses, are not the ultimate boss. And so, for example, is there a difference between the way you work on the shop floor, the factory floor, the classroom, the office, when your boss is around and when they're not? Is there a difference between the way that you work when you're working from home and when those rare days in the week you go into the office? Paul says no. None of this eye service. Keep your eye on your heavenly master. Verse 24, to reword it, says it, to give it the force of what it has in the original. Not, it is the Lord Christ you are serving, but serve the Lord Christ. He's your boss. What does it say? Finally, very briefly, to masters. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Employers need to learn the same lesson as the employees, that Christ Jesus is Lord. Provide them what is right, just, fair. In all your relationships, live with Christ Jesus the Lord's. Let that lordship affect your interactions with your employees. For instance, if you're in management and it comes to a review process, where credit is due, insofar as it is within your power, give credit. Provide them with what is right and fair. Paul's instructions actually turn the world upside down. They are so countercultural, and our job is to bring the idea of the lordship of Christ to bear on every aspect of our lives. That God has given those in authority over us, and he wants us to remember that above them, Christ Jesus stands as Lord. But for those of us under authority, where that authority is rightly exercised, Paul is saying, obey it, submit to it. Why? Because Christ Jesus is Lord in all you do and in all your relationships. Live with Christ Jesus as Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Christ Jesus is Lord. We thank you that he is the perfect example of what it is to be in authority. Not to focus on rights, but on responsibility to care for those under his care. Thank you that he has cared for us through the cross of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to bring that lordship of Christ to bear on every aspect of our lives. Lord, we need your help. Please help us in this week to come, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.